Our lesson this morning is on applying the truth that believers are heavenly citizens, and the focal verse is Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, among others. One of the great concerns that Christians may bear is the grief of losing what it used to mean for them to be citizens of a particular earthly nation that has since gone into decline or otherwise failing to be able to become a naturalized citizen of another country of one's preference. The believers at Philippi in the Apostle Paul's day knew from their city's history what it meant to experience great loss as citizens. And regardless if a Roman emperor had tried to alleviate their loss. However, one of the 33 positional truths that we believers come to possess the instant we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior is a heavenly citizenship that abundantly compensates us for citizenship losses or inadequacies that we experience in this life. And Paul's solution for the Philippian believers is based on this positional truth. And of course, it applies to all believers today. I'd like to start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, we're so grateful for the fact that, as Dr. C.I. Scofield used to say, the Bible as it is for modern man today as he is. The Word of God fully applies, and you've seen history from the beginning to the end, and in view of the defeat and the destruction that sin has wrought in the human race, it's your goal to redeem your people out of all of that, even in this reference to citizenship and nationality. We ask, Father, that as we get into your Word this morning, we'll understand it, appreciate it, and then adjust our way of thinking and our lives accordingly in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verse itself, and then we'll look at it. Now in the King James Version, it says this in Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that really doesn't make that much sense. And the reason it doesn't, because it's a mistranslation. The proper translation should be, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I know that perhaps everyone here this morning is a citizen of the United States, American citizens. But in a very real sense, you have a citizenship that trumps that. You are a citizen if you know Jesus as your Savior. You are a citizen of heaven. And that's an amazing thing. We're going to look at that this morning as to what is entailed in it. But when Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20, and the New International and the English Standard Version properly interpret this, to Philippian Christians that their citizenship, conversation, the King James, is in heaven. He wrote to people who knew what it meant to experience loss as Roman citizens, a loss that had not been fully recompensed by their homeland's emperor whom they had served. Due to a Roman civil war, some landowners in Italy who supported the triumphant forces of Antony, who was one of the generals serving under the current emperor, were nevertheless stripped of their holdings in Italy. Civil war is a rough thing. People lose property, they lose homelands, and so forth. Well, Rome's emperor, Augustus Caesar, his original name was Octavian, I believe it was, then tried to compensate these landowners for their loss. And he established the city of Philippi in Macedonia. So they had to relocate there from their precious landholdings in Italy. They could still enjoy Roman citizenship in Philippi, although it was in the distant realm of Macedonia. The last and the most decisive battle that was fought in the Civil War was at Philippi. So the emperor thought, okay, we're going to use Philippi as a special city. And these landowners who can't go back to their lands because there's been a whole reallocation of property to other people and so forth, we're going to have them move here to this site in which we won this final battle. And we're going to make them Roman citizens, even though they're in Philippi. They're going to be Roman citizens here just like they were citizens of Rome back in Italy. And of course, in those days, Roman citizenship was highly valued. It's much like American citizenship today. American citizenship is valuable because as you go to other countries, People there generally know that it's backed up by the forces of the United States. Unfortunately, that's getting less and less because the government is less and less even willing to support its citizens abroad. But nevertheless, it's still something that is to be prized. So, the Philippian believers were aware of this arrangement from their history, and or they were descendants of the originally relocated citizens to this Roman colony of Philippi as colonists while their citizenship was in Rome. Accordingly, nothing could fully compensate these believers for the loss of their lands in Italy. So in a statement full of meaning for these believers, Paul mentioned the heavenly citizenship they possessed in Christ that would be far more than compensating them by way beyond what even the Roman emperor could ever hope to do for them. So when Paul wrote to these people, "Your citizenship is in heaven," whoa, that arrested these people because they understood what it was like. So Paul wrote to his Philippian readers that in contrast to the false teachers who minded earthly things, they were citizens of heaven. However, in vast superiority to their current lot as displaced Roman citizens from Italy who lived in a Roman colony city of Macedonia, their heavenly citizenship would supply citizenship privileges that even their Roman citizenship could never achieve, as follows. And may I add that American citizenship could never achieve. And we're not going to value this as much as people in third world countries who would love to be citizens of the United States and never will be able to because of one reason or another. When I was in Nigeria growing up, there were Africans I talked to, and they would do anything that they could to become a citizen of the United States. And people all over the world. And what we can do is share it with them. You have a heavenly citizenship, and that heavenly citizenship far supersedes whatever could happen, whatever you could gain by way of American citizenship. So instead of having to settle for a life in a foreign colony, away from their former landholdings due to the injuries or injustices of a civil war that they'd experienced, heavenly citizenship supplied the hope of the coming of Christ to change the believers' bodies for transporting them to heaven's home, as opposed to the unhappy and inadequate displacement they had experienced in this earthly life. See, in this life, they had been transferred away from their home to a foreign area and then given us in citizenship. Someday, we're going to be transported from this land, and we're actually foreigners here. We're strangers. We're sojourners, because this is not our home. And someday we're going to end up at home. And when we get there, we're going to recognize this is home, because all you're going to have there are believers, godly angels, and the Lord. Nothing else. And that's going to be an amazing thing. That heavenly home far exceeded in value the blessing anything the ancestors of Paul's readers had lost in their original landholdings in Italy. Heaven's streets were paved with gold. 12 foundations were each composed of precious stones, and each foundation was 1,500 miles square. All right? That's the size of the city. That's basically going from, I think it's Boston down to the southern tip of Florida. Then you make a right-hand turn, go all the way over to, I think it's El Paso. Then you go up to somewhere in the Midwest and come back. That's the size, that's the layout of that city. Big town. There's never been a town that big. And the tree of life and clear-flowing river were there. God's presence is there. There's no civil war because that could result in their being displaced again, since there are no sinners there. And Paul's readers had a home there built for them by the Lord Jesus. John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also." Jesus Christ has been spending about 2,000 years preparing a place for you. And that's why when you get there, you're going to recognize it's home, because he knows what's going to make you feel at home. Hence, these believers were not to focus on earthly things that could be gained or lost in this life, but on heavenly things where full citizenship blessings forever awaited them. Peggy Noonan, who at one time was a speechwriter for President Ronald Reagan, I'll never forget. I wish I'd kept the article, but I didn't. She wrote an op-ed I think she has a column in the Wall Street Journal. She wrote it a couple years ago. And she said, if you look at American history, all American generations up to the baby boomer generation, which is my generation, never viewed this earth as Shangri-La or as heaven. They always viewed heaven as another place. This life was imperfect. All of a sudden, along came us baby boomers, and we said, no, we're going to try to make heaven here on earth. All right? Only problem is, it doesn't work, because you've got sin. And ever since then, there's been this frustration in the generations that have followed, because they're expecting this heaven on earth, and you can't get it. Well, God never planned it to be heaven here on the earth. Our heaven is in a different location. So, these believers were not to focus on earthly things that could be gained or lost in this life, but on heavenly things where full citizenship blessings forever awaited them. Other New Testament passages telling of the temporary nature of our earthly sojourn in contrast to our vastly superior heavenly home as heavenly citizens include Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Hebrews 12, 22, 2 Corinthians 5, 8, 1 Peter 2, 11, and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. What I thought I would do is spend just a little bit of time trying to make you homesick for heaven, all right? I want to switch over to Revelation chapter 21 and just look at some of these verses that tell us what your home and my home is going to be like. In Revelation 21, verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's going to be no more sorrow, no more crying. And there shall be no more death. Praise God for that. Nobody's going to be dying. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. When was the last time you experienced pain at the dental office? Won't happen. Or when you brought the hammer down on your thumb. All carpenters have done that. I've done that myself. And, and it hurts for, hours. No more. For the former things are passed away. Down to verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We're not going to have lying in heaven. That's going to be great. No more murderers, no more whoremongers, sorcerers or idolaters and so forth. That's all done away with. Skip down to verse 11. Talking about the New Jerusalem, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Okay, that's how the city's going to shine. And verse 12, it had a wall great and high and 12 gates, and all the gates were 12, at the gates were 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east side of the city, 3 gates, on the north, 3, and on the south, 3, and on the west, 3. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof. And the city lies square. The length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with reed 12,000 furlongs, that's 1,500 miles. The length and the breadth and the height. And it's also 1,500 miles high. I don't know how thick, how many miles the foundations are, but it's going to be something. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. So it's over a couple hundred feet high. And the foundations of the wall were garnished with all manner of precious stones. So the foundations have these precious stones embedded within them. And the first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, six, and so forth. You get all these beautiful, beautiful, stunning. And of course, with all the light that is shining on these beautiful jewels in the foundation, the whole thing's going to shine. It's going to be multicolored. Phenomenal. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Can you imagine a gate the size, a pearl the size of a city gate? Amazing. Every gate was of a single pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. It was so pure that you could see reflections as though you're looking right at a glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. You're going to see the Lord. You're going to walk with the Lord. You know, you go down and say, I want to talk with God. Okay, one block over, two blocks down, there he is. And you'll walk right in and he'll know you. And he'll call you by name, so forth. The Lord is there. Jesus is there, the Father. The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine, for the glory of the lightning and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them that which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So you're still going to have nations around in the world, but they're going to bring their glory towards it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So there's no night, the gates are open. Also, if the gates are always open, there's no war. Because when war occurs, you have to close the gates to protect the city. There's no war, because there's no sin. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into. Of course, if there's no night there, we won't need any sleep, and because we'll have glorified bodies. Verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works an abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This city will be full of people who are committed believers. They won't have sin nature. Notice verse 1 of chapter 22. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. In John's day when he wrote this, they didn't have drinking water that was that clear unless it came out of a stream or a fountain. But they're going to have... I'll never forget that there was a man from a third world country that went to a conference in Switzerland, and for the first time in his life, he saw a pitcher of water there that was actually clear. Now, the nation from which he'd come had always been slightly muddied, but this water was pure, and he was stunned. He said, I thought I would have to wait until I got to heaven to see water clear as crystal, and here I'm looking right at it. He'd never seen water that clear. So, you know, these people from third world countries, they're going to appreciate this probably a whole lot more than we do. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, notice, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded fruit every month, different fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, the Adamic curse, thorns, things like that. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We're not going to just sit on a cloud and play a harp. We're going to be actively serving the Lord. It's not going to be boredom there in heaven. And they shall see his face. You're going to look at the face of God. Verse 4, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God himself gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Also will be reigning, will be kings. You'll be a king. I will. Making you homesick for heaven. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be homesick for heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And if that's the case, no longer should we be grieving because of the loss that we fear here in life, but no longer should we be living for this life. God wants us to live for the life that is to come. It's going to be so much better. Now, it's obvious that we have to take care of responsibilities here in this life. It's interesting when Paul, the apostle, at the end of 2 Timothy, even though he was ready to close his epistle out, he knew that he was getting close to his martyrdom. It's interesting how he turned his attention to immediate affairs. He says, bring the cloak. It's getting winter, it's autumn, and I'm cold. I want to stay warm. There's no need in getting a cold and getting pneumonia before I be executed. Bring the coat, bring the parchments. I still want to study scripture. You know, Paul was concerned about the everyday details of life, and we have to do that as well. But our hope, our joy isn't this life itself. Our hope, our joy is the life that is to come. And it's a great life. It's beyond great. I don't think we can wrap our heads around it. We've been told just a little bit in the Word of God what it's like. But it's going to be marvelous. So hopefully the goal this morning is to make you homesick so that we can live in accordance with that blessed hope. Okay, we'll open it up to you for questions or feedback that you have. If there's a question on any part of the subject that we covered this morning, feel free to address it. If there's something else that has come up, please feel free to deal with that. And we'll seek to answer this from the Word of God. If we get dead air space, I'll just start looking at various passages that we mentioned there in section B D. Oh, let me, I haven't finished the lesson. Paul urged his readers to look beyond the lamentable losses they or their ancestors experienced in being displaced from Italy to Macedonia by focusing on their vastly superior heavenly citizenship and its blessings. So may we focus on our heavenly citizenship for comfort over what citizenship losses we face in this life, knowing that what God offers us in heaven far exceeds whatever losses we might possibly experience in this life. Okay, we'll open it up. Questions that you might have.